Well, if you have your Bibles, we're looking today in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we are entitling our message, At the King's Table, and how appropriate on this Palm Sunday when we saw, think of the multitudes in Jesus' day as they worshiped him as the Christ. They laid down their palm branches as signs that this is the true Messiah. And though it is so sad that within the week they crucified him, and yet you could see the seeds of the kingdom right there as they were adoring and worshiping their king. And I hope wherever you are right now that you are worshiping your king. Today we are coming to a truth in our series, Safe and Secure in Jesus. Here's the truth, that we who were once enemies of God are now sitting at the king's table with all the rights and privileges of a true child of God, because we are. And by his grace, we're going to look into that. You know, this morning I had breakfast with my daughter, Pastor Michael. You know, my daughter, Ava, my littlest daughter. And, you know, she loves Wheaties, you know. And so we eat our Wheaties together. And, you know, I just love what happens at a mealtime, you know, with family, with friends. I just love what happens. There's communion, there's friendship, there's sweetness. And I think of the story in the Bible when, after Jesus rose from the dead, he cooked breakfast, as it were, at the Sea of Galilee. And not too long ago, it seems about 2 years ago, I was there right at the place, right around the place where Jesus would have made a breakfast for his disciples. And he said, come and dine. And that's what he says to us this morning. Come and dine. And that's what we're going to do. This morning we're going to see the key message of redemption, the central message of redemption here in the story of Mephibosheth. We're studying this crippled boy. He was crippled as a young boy when Saul and Jonathan, Saul was the king of Israel, and Saul and Jonathan were fighting the Philistines with all Israel. And when the news got back that King Saul and his son Jonathan had been taken in battle, there was such a commotion. And the person taking care of Mephibosheth was carrying him and dropped him. And it resulted in him being permanently crippled. So this morning, we see ourselves in Mephibosheth. And by the way, we have two ladies in our congregation that are with child. And if they're boys, I wonder if this could be a name for them. Mephibosheth. It's an amazing name, and it goes along with our story. We're going to learn about that in a little bit, what his name means. But he lived in a place called Lodabar, and he really did not deserve to live after his grandfather and his father had died in battle. The next king, God's king, King David, took over. And really, all those in Saul's family in the ancient world, because he was the former king, he had the sentence of death upon him. And yet, Mephibosheth gets invited to David's table, as we're going to see in this wonderful, wonderful passage that Pastor Michael is going to read for us. Would you do that right now?
2 Samuel chapter 9. By the way, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you virtually. Actually, I can't see anyone, but you can see us. We love you. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, All that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is God's word.
Amen. What an incredible story. And I see each one of us who has believed in Christ in this story. I love how it ends there. Now he was lame in both his feet. He couldn't care for himself. He needed someone to care for him. And in our series, we just finished Psalm 23 and how God is our shepherd. And now we see God is our king. And as king, he cares for us. And there's this word in these first seven verses. It's the word kindness. It's mentioned three times. He speaks of David's kindness. He wants to show kindness, and he wants to show specifically God's kindness. And this word in the Hebrew is the word hesed, and it is God's covenant faithfulness, his unrelenting love based on his own covenant that we could never keep, that he keeps for us. And in the English, it's not as strong as a word, kindness. But in the Hebrew, it is one of the most powerful words in the entire Old Testament. It is so strong, and it reminds us that God has us. He's got us in his hand, and no one will pluck us from his hand. Pastor Mike, maybe you can give us a little history of this word and this idea of covenant in the Bible.
So the hesed of God is, you know, this is such a, like Pastor Matt said, a theologically loaded word. It has to do with God's covenant faithfulness, but it can also be used in human context as well. It can be used in different contexts, but it always has in mind some kind of faithfulness to a covenant. I think it's important to note here that David had made a covenant with Jonathan. Here we read that David wants to show this kindness to Mephibosheth because for the sake of his father, Jonathan. We read about this covenant in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 14 through 17. This is what Jonathan was saying to David. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love, hesed again, from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So when David says here in 2 Samuel, our passage today, chapter 9, that he wants to show this kindness, this hesed, to one of Saul's descendants, he wants to keep this covenant that he made with Jonathan. He wants to show faithfulness to Jonathan and to care for his household. But it's striking that he also says he wants to show God's kindness, God's chesed. David has a covenant with God. He was anointed as king. And so David has experienced firsthand, you read the story of David and his fleeing from Saul and all of his trials. But what did David learn through all that? God's covenant faithfulness. God was with him. God protected him. God kept his side of the covenant with David. And so David wants to keep his covenant with Jonathan, but the way he wants to keep it, like God keeps it. He could break that covenant he made with Jonathan and kill all of Jonathan's household, but he's learned from God's chesed how to keep a covenant. And so we learn so much here. And, you know, I think it's striking the connection between Christ and David and us and Mephibosheth, which we're going to unpack in today's message. But, you know, what could God possibly find worthy of chesed in us? But just like David made a covenant with Jonathan, so God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless all the earth through his seed, and that seed is Jesus. So through Christ, God has cut covenant faithfulness unto us. So there's so much connection here through Scripture of this chesed. We could unpack it for another hour.
Yeah, Pastor Mike, it reminds me in Genesis where God makes the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham had previously seen the vultures of death, he had fallen asleep, and the Lord actually cuts the covenant while Abraham is sleeping and powerless, which is the indication that God takes all the covenant responsibilities upon himself. And he goes through, walking through, as the ancient custom was, the two halves of the animal. And the idea was, if you broke the covenant, whatever happened to that animal would happen to you. And so God says, I already know that Abraham, he's almost going to immediately not be faithful to the covenant. And yet God takes all of the cursing upon himself. And we see the ultimate picture of God's covenant faithfulness to us in his covenant of redemption, where Jesus lays down his life, as we're going to celebrate this Friday, Good Friday. We're going to have a prayer time and reading of scriptures of the passion of Christ. And we see him laying down his life for us, taking all the curse for us so that we could be seated, as it were, at the king's table. And just look at this amazing gift. This gift really, for us, is eternal life in Jesus. And look at the receiver here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth, it says, was crippled in his feet, verse 3. And here he is. He's the grandson of King David's most fierce enemy. He's the grandson of Saul. Saul, if you remember, was constantly trying to assassinate God's true king. Remember, Samuel had poured oil upon little David as a young boy, as a shepherd boy, and said, this is God's king. This is a man after my own heart. And so King Saul tried to kill David on a number of occasions. So really, he's from the enemy's family, and he's crippled. He has no ability to help himself. And isn't that so much like us? We are without any means of helping ourselves. In ourselves, we have no appeal to God. We are rebels. Transgressors of God's law, and we are worthy of eternal damnation. And that's, you know, in this story, Mephibosheth, he couldn't help himself, and he was an enemy of the state, as it were. And that's how we are in God's sight. We are enemies of the king. We are born as sinners. We're born rebels against the Lord. But here we see David. He says, I want to show kindness to the house of Saul. And our Lord loves to call those who are his enemies. The scripture says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He loves to bless those who were his enemies. Colossians tells us that we were Christ's enemies. We were God's enemies, and we are made his own children. We are brought into his own family. And the scripture tells us that God loves to bless the powerless, to give us who cannot save ourselves, to save us and give us eternal life. Even in the scripture that we read this morning in Romans 5, that while we were still powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pastor Mike, how can a person who is lost, who sees their helplessness, and who sees their sin as a great offense against a holy God, how can someone like that come to know Jesus Christ personally, even right now as we speak?
Just mentioned it is first to recognize your need of him. If you think you need no savior, then you aren't going to call upon the name of the Lord. But we are all crippled in our souls. We are spiritually dead. We're worse off than crippled. We're dead spiritually. And we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot have more good, try to outweigh our good with our bad. It's not how it works. God is a just God. And so The scriptures teach us that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. If we turn away from all of our wicked ways, repent of them, hate them for what they are, humble ourselves before him, and look to him alone for salvation, trusting in Christ alone, his death, his resurrection, his glory, trusting him, all that he has done, who he is, and all that he has accomplished, all that he is, that he has done that for you, and to trust that work alone. That's the only way. That's the only way to be justified before God, to be put in the right with him, and to have hope of eternity. Lost your audio.
Oh, here we go. You know, as I think of Mephibosheth and how destitute he was, and yet he was called up to eat at the king's table. He was destitute, but you know what? He was also doomed. As I mentioned before, it was the tradition in the ancient world, when a new king would come to power, they would exterminate any possibility of rebellion, which would also often come from the former king's family. And so every day in Lodabar is a day of wondering for Mephibosheth, if he will die. Because according to the ancient way of doing things, he really didn't deserve to live. And I think of how deserving we are of death. We deserve, Pastor Michael, all people, all human beings, we deserve to perish. We deserve to die in the lake of fire because we are sinners. We have sinned against a holy God. And yet, God doesn't want us to perish. He sent his son so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. And as you just mentioned in how we can come to know Jesus, when we do come to know Jesus, all of our sins are wiped away. The scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're no longer doomed if we receive the kindness of God. Just like Mephibosheth received the protection of the king as he sat at the king's table, so we receive the protection of our Lord. And you know what? I know that this is a time when a lot of people are fearing. They're fearing sickness. They're fearing death. And this week, yesterday, a dear member of our congregation departed. He had the COVID-19 virus, Grandpa Garcia, Abuelo, we call him. And he didn't say very much, but you know what? He knew English well, and he was a wonderful teacher for many years. but he has departed this life and he's gone to be with Jesus. You know, there might be someone listening to us today, Pastor Michael, that is really afraid. And they may be afraid of a lot of things on earth, or they might be afraid of departing this life. Maybe even a Christian who just the mystery of death is frightful to them. What would you say to someone who is just really afraid and fearful at during these times?
Well, it makes me think of what Jesus said, you know, to not fear those who can destroy the body, but to fear him who can destroy both body and soul. You know, the virus that is going, the COVID-19, the economic loss, all of those things can only harm our bodies. But we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we've already said, the only hope that we have, the only righteousness that we can claim at the throne of grace is that of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know Christ, call upon him. Recognize your need of him. You're drowning in fear right now. Well, there are things to be afraid of. And if you're not right with God, then there is much to be fearful of. But if this morning you would call upon the name of the Lord, you can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ and have nothing to fear.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, another thing we see here in this passage is Mephibosheth was a disgraced young man. You know, when I was a kid, my dad, when I was in trouble, he'd say, "Your name is Mud." And this was Mephibosheth's name. In fact, why don't you tell us exactly, Pastor Mike, what does Mephibosheth's name mean?
Yeah, it's hard to exactly know how to translate his name, but it either means one who scatters shame or from the mouth of shame. Either way, it is clear that his name means shame. He is the epitome of shame and disgrace, especially in the ancient world. They looked so down on those who were disabled. And it's a picture of us spiritually. Outside of Christ, we are just like Mephibosheth. In our sin, we are drowning in shame. And rightfully so. Sin brings shame. And we need to be lifted out of that pit. The only way we can be cleansed of shame, the only way we can be brought into a place of honor with God, is to be cleansed by Jesus.
Wow. That's amazing. You know, and we read here in the very first verse that David wants to show kindness to someone of the house of Saul. And it says that it was for Jonathan's sake, for Jonathan's sake. You got to go back to 1 Samuel 20 to find out what he's talking about. Pastor Michael has already mentioned it, but Jonathan says to David in 1 Samuel 20, "Show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live." And verse 15, "And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. So just as Mephibosheth's kindness is as a result of a covenant, so God's kindness to us is the result of a covenant. Now, Mephibosheth had no power to make a covenant like that, just like we don't have that kind of power. But before the foundation of the world, the Bible says Jesus is the Lamb slain. Before the foundation of the world, he loved us with an everlasting love. It says he chose us in Ephesians. And so there is this amazing idea of God's covenant faithfulness that doesn't rest on me. Yes, I must believe. I must put my faith in Christ. I must repent of my sins. But God's covenant faithfulness to me does not depend on me. It depends on Christ. And Christ died for sinners that we could come to know God. So even though our name is Mud, our name is Disgrace, our name is Shame, we go from disgrace to amazing grace. reminds me of a great sinner by the name of John Newton, who wrote the song that we sang this morning. And he was a slave ship captain, and the things that he did were so vile. He murdered many of those slaves, and not only that, but he enslaved them, and many of them died from sickness. Usually half of the 400 slaves that he would bring over on a slave ship would die. And so when God saved him, he said it was as if he had 20,000 souls following him around. In other words, he had been a guilty sinner. But all of that sin was laid upon Christ. And what else could he do but write that song? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. And I'm so glad that whatever shame that you may have today, give it to Jesus. There is no stain of sin that he cannot cleanse from your soul. There is no weight of guilt that he cannot lift and make you free so that you mount up with wings like eagles. Oh man, I am so thankful for the grace of God. And Mephibosheth, though his name was the one who scatters shame, now Mephibosheth, as he eats at the king's table, he's showing the grace of God, the grace of the king. But then we see a response from Mephibosheth when he hears of this wonderful kindness that King David wants to give to him. And we read this in verses 6-8. And he's not defiant. He's docile. He's humble. David wants him to eat at his table, and he pays homage to the king in verse 8. And he says, "What is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog as me?" You know, the greatest reason, Pastor Michael, why people do not receive the power and grace of God, where they can be released of this guilt and sin, or even Christians who are stuck in a rut, who are in a time of dryness, why they don't receive the immediate help of God, it really is found in the fifth chapter of James, where he says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." There's some verses in Matthew 11 that are famous, that are just a beautiful invitation. Pastor Michael, maybe you could read those. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29.
"Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
I remember when my sister came to know the Lord, and she had heard this powerful message about coming to Christ, and so clear, come through repentant faith, put your trust in Jesus. And at the end of the message, she was sitting next to the pastor's daughter's little 12-year-old girl. And she turned to the pastor's daughter and she said, "How can I come to Christ? I am so sinful. I think my sins are too great." And that little girl turned to my sister and said, "That's just who Jesus saves." It reminds me of Jesus when he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so, Pastor Mike, it's such a beautiful thing how a sinner can come to Christ. It's not by our works. We're like Mephibosheth. We are helpless. We can't do it in ourselves. And neither can we sanctify ourselves. We are saved by faith, and we are sanctified by faith, by the power of God. So if there is anyone out there, a Christian, you are walking with God, and yet there's something in your life that is questionable. You're not sure about it. It's something that's bothering your conscience. And I want to give you this word that in Christ, all things are possible. That in Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. That there is nothing that will keep you from forsaking even the smallest or the greatest of sins. God has that infinite power, and he can release you from it. But listen, it's all in Christ. And we simply need to be like Mephibosheth, humble. Lord, there's no power in me. I'm just a dead dog. That's where we have to begin. That's the beginning and end of real change and transformation in our lives. Finally, here we see not only are people who are destitute get to eat at the king's table, but those who are doomed, those who are disgraced, and like Mephibosheth, those who are devoted and humble, who pay homage to the king. But finally, those who are depleted. Mephibosheth had nothing. He was poor and bankrupt. And yet, in a moment, he goes from being bankrupt to what we might call a billionaire. He lived in Lodabar, and he would never have to be bankrupt again. Now, there's a little bit of significance in the name Lodabar, in the place where he lived. Pastor Michael, can you explain that for us?
Yeah, another interesting thing here, like Mephibosheth's name, is that Lodabar has a connection, the meaning of it connects to the story. Lodabar literally means nothing. He comes from the place of nothing. And, you know, like Mephibosheth, all human beings, all of us, in of ourselves, are bankrupt, spiritually speaking. But we don't just have nothing, though. We're worse off than Mephibosheth. We're in the negative. We are in debt. We have a negative balance, something that we could never pay. You know, more than you could ever make in your lifetime, more good than you could ever try to make up for all bad things that you've done, your own wicked heart and rebellion against God. We are in debt. And so, like Mephibosheth, we need to recognize our state, our condition, that we have nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can bring to the table, that we can bring and say, God, you should accept me for this, because of this talent or because of this good deed. We have nothing to bring. We have nothing but filthy rags to bring before the King of Kings.
Amen. Amen. And here in this passage, we find out that Mephibosheth goes from Lodabar, the place of nothing, to the place at the king's table. And we're told here in verses 9 and following that he's given all that belongs to Saul, all of his servants. He gets Ziba and all of Ziba's servants and all the land and all the produce. And most importantly and most precious is that he gets to eat with David, the king of Israel. And I know that there are many fears that we may have during this time where the world is being shaken and brought to her knees. And there are news reports and neighbors that we hear from and, you know, medical doctors on one side, conspiracy theories on the other. There's all kinds of things that are happening and we're listening to. But I want to encourage you, God's got you. You are a member. If you know Jesus, you are a member of the king's family and you eat at the king's table. And he says that, Paul says in Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There is nothing that God will withhold from you that is for your good. If God has given you his son, Romans 8:31, how shall he not with him graciously give you all things? So there's nothing you need to worry about. And whatever comes your way, nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Whatever comes your way, all things will work together for good. Do not focus your eyes and your ears and your heart on what the news, your neighbor, social media, whatever. All of those things are subject to the word of God. and to what God says about you. And yes, we want to know good science. We want to know good hygiene and good practices. We want to be those examples that shine as lights in this world. But we are called in God's word never to fear loss, never to fear even the loss of our own lives. God's working all this for his kingdom. All of this fear, I think, in the world today is what's part of what is causing people to see that they are not their own savior. You can get, these so-called cures for COVID-19, and we're so thankful that, you know, that there's being tests run and all of these good things. But listen, if you lose your body and you lose your soul as well, that's awful. And if you save your body but you don't have eternal life, you're in big trouble. So for the Christian especially, the scripture says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Listen, we don't have to be afraid of those things that might kill the body, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And whatever happens, we are his children. We are sitting at the king's table. You know, right now, Grandpa Garcia, Abuelo, is, I don't know what he's doing, but he's present with the Lord. And that is a moment that I know we're all looking forward to. The scripture says that one day we're all going to meet together. Even though we're quarantined now and we're separated in a way from each other, there's coming a day when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we read about that in Revelation 19. Pastor Michael, could you read those wonderful verses 6 through 9?
Yeah. But right before I read it, let me just say one
thing. Yeah, yeah, please.
As you know, could you imagine the fear that Mephibosheth had when he was summoned to the throne of David?
Wow.
You know, I just think of our condition outside of Christ, that it's a fearful thing to stand in the presence of a holy God. But, you know, we come destitute like Mephibosheth, and we come recognizing that, knowing that we deserve judgment. And what does Jesus do? But he invites us to his table. He says, I'll pay all your debts. I'll cover it with my own blood. I'll pay for everything. And more than that, I'm just going to pay for everything, but I'm going to give you my inheritance. I'm going to give you the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth, which we're about to read about in a second. I'm going to give you all, you know, Jesus possesses everything in heaven and earth. It all belongs to him. It's all been given to him. And he shares that with us. All the blessings of in the heavenly places are ours in Jesus Christ. And he invites us to dine at this table. Scripture says that in Christ, we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are adopted into God's family. We have his righteousness, sanctification. We have glorification. We have riches beyond measure. We have fellowship with God. And we will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And so like Mephibosheth, we were destitute. We were disgraced. We were deserving of all of God's wrath and punishment. We were under a death sentence. We were in debt. And Jesus paid it all, brings us into the family of God, covers us with a royal robe, his own robe, and says, dine with me. You're part of my family. You're one of the king's sons now. Come eat with me and enjoy my inheritance. And that's what we read in Revelation 19. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And saints, we're invited to that marriage supper. I'm just so excited about that, because in the midst of all the chaos, every day as the child of God, we are invited to dine at the table and to be preparing ourselves as a bride ready to meet the Lord when he comes, to meet the Lord at his coming with great rejoicing. But we can do that now because we're already dining at his table. And so we have great hope in the midst of death, in the midst of sorrow, as we're going to be celebrating next week. There is joy in the midst of death because Jesus rises from the dead. He is risen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I just wonder if there's anyone out there as we close who you feel that sin is separating you from God. Your sin has kept you from God. Maybe you've grown up in church, but you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've prayed. You've tried to walk with him, but yet, you know, you've never been born again. You've sensed his drawing. But, you know, I would just say to you, it's time. It's time to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Look, it is intimidating to come to God, as Pastor Michael said, even from Mephibosheth, to come to that great king of Israel who his family had been an enemy of. And yet this is a king who's kind. This is a king who wants to extend kindness to you. And this is a king who, when he extends kindness to you, he's got nail prints in his hands. And he's saying, come to me. Come and dine. Eat at my table. Now is the time. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Matt, how do I do that? You simply trust fully in Jesus Christ. You transfer your trust from yourself, from your money, from whatever you have, and you leave all that behind. The scripture says that in order to come to Christ, you have to, as it were, hate your own life. He says, hate mother and father. The idea is hate in comparison to your love for Christ. You may love your mom and dad, but coming to Christ is loving him with all of your heart. And so put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. And that's simply by turning to Christ and saying, Jesus died for my sins. He lived a perfect life for me. He died for my sins, and that satisfies my debt, my account with God. And now I'm completely forgiven. And he does forgive us. And for all eternity, our slate is clean forever. Isn't that amazing? What are you waiting for? Come and dine with Jesus. He says in Revelation 20, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open the door, I would come in with him and eat with him and he with me. And so come and dine with Jesus. And listen, Christian, if you're wandering and wondering and hurting in your heart, oh, there's no one who understands like Jesus. There's just no one who understands your heart, your pain, your fears, and you can give all those things to him. And even your sins, isn't that wonderful? He cleanses you from all of your sins and gives you the power to live righteously and holy in his power. Praise the Lord.